Let us now turn to God's Word and let us read together from the Old Testament and from the book of Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter and the first few verses of chapter 13. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 33. We've just read about Abram's behavior. And we can take these words from the psalmist and apply them to what he did. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, for in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, 33 through 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. Would you come back with me to the portion we read there, Genesis chapter 12. And I want us to think of the episode from verse 10 onwards. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so on. Last week we looked at the first episode in the life of this man, Abraham, as he's given to us in the pages of our scriptures. We saw the way in which the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was an environment of a rich culture and civilization. Life was very comfortable and luxurious for them and for him. And the Lord intervened. And the Lord turned to him. And the Lord turned him to follow him. And there we have the truth that the Lord himself gives us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so we're confronted with what we saw last time. It was quite astonishing that the first Jew was a Gentile. And the first Hebrew was a heathen. The Lord broke into his life, indicating to him the huge events that were going to befall him and to follow on from his life. The promises that God gave him were quite mind-bending in the scope of them and in the riches of them. But we saw that Abram and Sarai were childless. Why did the Lord, in his grace, why did the Lord have such an unlikely couple as the beginning of this, his people and nation? And we were reminded from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the few verses at the end from 27, the way in which the Lord chooses the things which are most unlikely to bring to naught the wisdom and the teaching and the suppositions of men. And here is the Lord demonstrating that with the life of Abram. As he removes the obstacles and overcomes the barriers, so there is a testimony to his power, his strength. There's an indication of his commitment, his involvement with people. It's not something on the surface, but it's deep and it's rich. This word that we keep on coming back to, the hesed, the loving kindness of God, this faithful, dependable reliance on the Lord to bless his people. And we see that unfolding as barriers and obstacles are overcome. The Lord called Abraham out of such a rich culture where all was going well for him. But also we saw the way in which the Lord made this covenant with Abraham. And again, the order of the things said and done is quite significant there, because even before the promise is mentioned and before the terms of it are revealed, the Lord is quite particular in preparing Abraham as his servant to be the proper hands to carry the promises of God. He says to Abraham, get out. And we saw the way in which that meant, be your own master. Do not succumb to the pressures of family circumstances or rulers round about you. Be your own master. Make your own decisions according to what the Lord has shown you and given to you. Let these spiritual principles operate in the choices that you make. Get out. And therefore be the proper hands to handle the promises of God. And that covenant indicated three things to Abraham. That he was indeed going to be the father of a great nation. He was going to be given land, the land of Canaan. And he was going to be a blessing down through the generations and ultimately in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was going to be a blessing that would overflow the confinement of the nation of the Jewish people. And there was going to be a floodplain, a blessing spreading out on the floodplain of humanity as the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known, proclaimed, and shared on an increasing scale. So yes, that's what we've seen in the life of Abraham. So what did he do with it? How did he respond to this astonishing and amazing meeting with God? Quite simply, we can say that he demonstrated a commitment to follow the Lord. There's no indication whatsoever of any reluctance on his part. There's no indication whatsoever that he struggled with what the Lord said to him or required from him. We're told simply that he departed as the Lord had indicated. He obeyed what God had said. Even although at this time there was no encouragement whatsoever of anything that he had promised him yet coming to pass in his life. And in a sense, there we already have the seed of faith in this man's life. He was prepared to go simply and only because of what God had said. And that is the essence of Christian faith then and still is now. To obey simply because of what God has said. He demonstrates that commitment in three simple ways from our text this evening in the beginning of chapter 12. First of all, in verse 4, we are told that he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He lived until he was 170, so we could say that this is him in his middle-aged years of his life. And in his middle-aged years, he ventured out. It wasn't as easy for him to do that as it would have been in his younger years. So therefore we can see and we can say something must have gripped this man. Something must have constrained him mightily to do this, to break the mold that the years had created round about him. In the middle years, to suddenly throw off all these habits, all that routine, and step out as the Lord had indicated to him. It wasn't a whim. The days of whimsy were long past for Abraham. There was instead a deep conviction over what he was told. And that moved him to act in the way that he did, even at 75 years of age. He trusted in the one who had spoken to him. And he demonstrated that trust, even though it was middle age or upwards, by stepping out as he was required to do. Many of us, as we look around, we're well past middle age. We're well into our years. The Lord has spoken to us many, many times, much more so than with Abraham. What are we doing with what the Lord has spoken to us and shared with us and given to us? Are we prepared to take that example? Here he is, middle age and upwards, setting out, going forward where the Lord leads. And his life at his age is a challenge to what we're doing at our age. The commitment that he demonstrated simply because of his years. But there was another way in which he demonstrated that commitment, and it's told to us later on. We're told of the way in which he moved, verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. A tent surely indicates a very temporary place of residence, easily put up, easily taken down. A tent indicates that someone is on the move. Abraham was a true pilgrim. We are told here in these verses that the way in which he went through the land from the top to the bottom, he went through the land from side to side. He did it, and it wasn't a secret exploration that he was engaged in. We're told there that he took with him all that he had, all his stock, all of his household, all his possessions, lock, stock and barrel. It went with him as he went exploring this land in tents. He moved through this land as if he owned it, which he did. Because you read there in verse 7, the Lord said, I'll show you the land. And Abram went to the land, and then the Lord appeared to him, we're told in verse 7, and to thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. One day, all of this will be mine. And he went through it as he owned it, exploring it, discovering it, knowing it. And the rest of his life he lived in it. He wasn't going to be indebted to anybody in that land. He wasn't going to be at the behest of anybody or any family or any ruling party in that land. He was on the move, and by being on the move he was going where God led him and told him. And the Lord his God was his only master, his only Lord, and the one he took orders from and the one he obeyed. He wasn't going to depend upon anyone else. Remember what is said later on in chapter 14. Nobody is going to accuse me. Nobody is going to accuse me of being in debt to anybody, even for a thread or a pair of sandal laces. Nothing was going to hold him back. He was detached totally from what the world could offer. He depended solely upon his Lord and his God. And so he was different from the people he mixed with there in that land. Detached, dependent, different. That's the way he lived, in a tent. And we've got to ask ourselves the question as we take it and apply it to ourselves today, to the church, to God's people. Do we see that same detachment and dependence and difference today? So often it's quite the reverse. We're trying to see just how close to the world we can be without compromising our position and confession. Instead of being so different, we want to be so like. But not Abraham. He was in a tent. He was on the move. He was aged 75. The third thing that he shows us by way of his commitment is this altar that he built. He says, verse 7 there, and there built he an altar. Verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord. Wherever he was going, he was doing this time after time. He left his mark on that land. when you go forward to Numbers and to the experience of Kadesh Barnea and the way in which they refused, the people of Israel refused to accept the testimony of the report of the spies. And God turned them aside and they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And the path that they took through that wilderness was marked out by the graves of every single person in that company that refused to go. They were buried there in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And you could trace where they'd been because of the mark on the line of the graves. So also you could trace where Abram was. Ah, there's another one. There's another one. These are the altars that he made as he stopped and worshipped his God. The neighbors and those he mixed with could see the way he lived. There was no idols like they had with this man Abraham. There was a simple altar where he met with the God Jehovah. There was no sacred place that was special and marked out. Just simply this altar. As Abraham moved, so as God went with him. He was not ashamed who he followed. We have it there in 7, in verse 8. We have it again in verse 4 of chapter 13. Again in chapter 18 of chapter 13. Time after time, there's this reference to this crucial experience and this physical marker representing a spiritual reality for this man. An altar where he met with his God. He had received promises from his God. He trusted and followed his God. What then does he do? He calls on the name of his Lord. What is that? That's simply he prayed. And there we have a good indicator of a spiritual change that was brought about in this man, Abraham. Remember when, after Saul was converted, Ananias was told, go to such and such a house and you'll find there somebody who's needing your word of counsel and take him. Oh, and his name, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was set back by that name. But the Lord spoke to Ananias and says, look, behold, he's praying. There is the spiritual change brought out in that man's behavior. Saul of Tarsus, Abraham here from Ur of the Chaldees. So there we have the commitment that he exhibited. His age, his tent, his altar. The Lord confronted him, spoke to him, called him to follow him. Encouraged him with great promises, just as the Lord deals with us in the gospel also, calling us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to exhibit the same trust and the same commitment. And we are to demonstrate the same change as there was with Abraham and with Saul in our thinking and in our lifestyle. This is the commitment the Lord looks for from us. So that's the first thing that we see here from the life of Abraham. What next? Well, if that was the commitment, the next thing I want us to think about are the circumstances. And particularly the circumstances that changed. And that's what we have in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. There are troubles and there will be troubles in the Christian's life. The Lord warns us about that clearly, John 16:33. Be of good cheer, there will be troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul takes up that same theme and asks in speaking to the church in Acts 14:22. You shall with much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's not a bed of roses, the Christian life. It's not opting out and a sign and an experience of relief and respite. Quite the opposite. As you walk the Christian life, the opposition becomes more varied and also more intense. It'll come from surprising and sudden sources. Circumstances change and we can be tested. One writer has said it very succinctly like this: faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And so often you find, just like Peter himself tells us, so often our lives, the life of a Christian, is thrown into a furnace. Our lives are put underneath pressure. There's heat applied. Is there faith present? Yes. And that very furnace purifies that faith when it is found to be present. And here we have that circumstance changing that's going to test the character and the mettle of Abraham. There's a famine in the land. Now that in itself is quite remarkable, because what was the land called? The land was called the land of milk and honey. But now it's barren. And there is Abraham experiencing the consequence of barren and famine. He's responsible. We said he came out with all of his entourage. There was a huge household that came with him. And he was the head, and he was responsible for the family, for the stock. He was concerned for them. What was he going to do? On his own initiative, he goes where it's most convenient and the most prosperous place for food. It's remarkable. Having just come into the land, we now see him going out of the land. He's thinking of settling in Egypt, a safe haven where he's assured of getting food. Oh yes, he had the spiritual appetite. He had the spiritual meeting with the Lord. There was there a spiritual appetite developed. He there worshipped the Lord at the altar. The Lord spoke with him and showed him things that he had to do. But here, when it comes to the famine and its consequence of going into Egypt, there is no indication given to us whatsoever about him seeking counsel or the Lord giving him guidance what to do. Abram journeyed. Abram went. Abram came. There is no indication whatsoever that what he did here was the guidance and the mind of the Lord. He simply went as it was convenient for himself. The test already started didn't show him up in altogether the best of colours. He acted for his own interests only. And that's the mindset that is with us still, that sometimes kicks into operation, and we've got to be constantly on the watch against it. We can opt for what is safe, for our own protection and for our own provision. And it's all for ourselves alone. That's what happened with these changed circumstances with Abraham. And what we can say is this, that whenever there's a triumph or a great blessing that comes from the Lord, we need to be watchful. Because so often when that blessing comes, very quickly on its heels comes a testing time. Abraham had that blessing of the covenant and the calling and such like from the Lord, and now he's immediately put under a test. One danger that he had, a real and present danger, was the danger of pride. Overconfident. How is he going to react? How is he going to respond? Now, Abraham might well have thought, well, he was somebody special, when so much was tied up with himself. That vivid meeting with the Lord lingered long in his memory. The Lord, recognizing that danger, sets him out on this path to deal with this very element of pride. The same with us when victory comes our way, when blessing comes our way. There is that danger. The danger is chapping at our heels knocking at the back door of her mind, wanting to get in. That element of pride about what we've got or what we've experienced. And the Lord will test us to keep our spiritual balance. Remember what happened to Paul. Paul was a man that was greatly used by the Lord. People were converted and churches were built and revelations were given by Paul or through Paul. And the danger there also was of pride getting to him. And you come and you read something of the experience he gives us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He says about a thorn in the flesh given to him. The Lord recognizes that danger with Paul. And so there's this way of dealing with it and keeping it under subjection. It matters little what the form of the thorn was. That's not the point. The point is its purpose. It was there given to keep him in balance, to keep his feet on the ground, to keep him in the place of usefulness. Abram faced a famine to keep his feet on the ground likewise. So yes, there's the danger of pride. There's also the danger of complaining. Oh, life was so good in Ur of the Chaldees. There was comfort, there was luxury. Before we met the Lord, oh, life was good and easy. But now there's famine. Will you follow the Lord no matter what? Will you follow the Lord no matter what you get or what he gives? Yes, there's no complaint. A time of testing that comes. It's a way of keeping us from danger. But it's also a way of strengthening our faith. So often when these troubles and problems come upon us, just like they do upon Abraham here, sometimes the very first question we can ask when things don't go so well for us, when we're in a troubled, tight corner, sometimes we say, well, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of these circumstances? How can I get out of this famine? That's the initial quick question that we ask. But then that gives place to a more important spiritual question. Not, how can I get out of this? The question more is, what can I get out of this? What can I learn? And how can my faith mature and develop? How can I grow in these testing circumstances? My times are in God's hands. My times are his to order and to set. And if they be for time to time, the change in circumstances with famine or whatever it be for ourselves, we ask the question, what can I get out of this? It would have been better for Abraham to throw back to the Lord the very things he had done to Abraham. Lord, you've taken me here. I've been shown and I am persuaded that this is the center of your will for me. This is my place of work and this is my sphere of labor. Lord, I'm looking now to you to provide what I need. Circumstances have changed, but you have not. Now that's what Abram could have done. That's what we can all do as Christian believers ourselves. And I know for a minister, and I don't think my experience is unique or only to myself, there are many a time when a minister speaks just like that to the Lord. When we are where we are with the calling of God sure in our soul. When we're in a place of work or of labor, we can turn and say to the Lord, I am where I am, Lord, because you've put me here. And I am persuaded that this is where I should be. And instead of going and looking here, there, and anywhere else, Lord, you provide for me. The will and the purposes of God will never, ever take us where the grace and power of God cannot keep us and provide for us. The will and the purposes of God will never take us where the grace and the power of God cannot keep us, protect us, and provide for us. Yes, circumstances can change as they did for Abraham. But what is the Lord telling us through these changes? What am I learning about myself in them? And what am I discovering about my God from them? How am I coping with the change in circumstance? So there's the second thing we have, the commitment, the circumstances. The one third thing we have given in this chapter is rather a frightening word to use, but I will use it. Conspiracy. Because that's exactly what Abraham was engaged in. The attitude of Abraham changed now. He started out on the road trusting and relying on the Lord. The Lord who had called him, the Lord who had indicated what the Lord was going to do through him, the promises that were given, all of that piling together in the life of Abraham made an impression upon him. He was told that he was going to enter the land, and it was shown to him where he should go. And what did the Lord do? Whenever he got there, the Lord showed him, yes, this is the land that I'm giving you, and it will be yours. So the promise was then fulfilled. So now he was going into Egypt. And he dreaded it. What about my wife? She's attractive. She's desirable. To take her, they need to kill me. What then will be the part and the parcel of the promise that God has given? If we lose her, we lose everything. If he said, well, you're going to say you're my half-sister. But that didn't address the concern of her attractiveness and her desirability in the eyes of others. So yes, that's one way of thinking of it. Or was there another way of thinking of it? Was Abraham just simply caring about himself? Nothing higher than that. To get her, they've got to kill me. And I'm going to protect myself. Something has got to be done for my safety. And so he makes a plan. Here is Abraham engaging in conspiracy. He's changing from trusting to scheming. The Lord has kept him safe thus far. He's only traveled along the short road, but the Lord has been protecting him, keeping him safe. But now in Egypt, now he thinks that something has got to be done myself. The Lord needs a little bit of help here. The Lord needs to do something. I need to do something for the Lord. Is that the way he was thinking? Sometimes in moments of panic, we can turn in exactly the same direction as Abraham. We can certainly look for deliverance of our own creating and our own bringing about. Yes, we may not call it the same words as Abraham, but we do exactly the same thing. We need to do something ourselves. And as we do that, as Abraham did it, he only lived to inherit the consequences. There is never, ever, ever the need for sin to fulfill the promises of the Lord. The Lord is able to intervene in a surprising and a powerful way to fulfill the promises that he has made. We see it so often in so many different ways. David has been pursued and is about to be closed in by the opposition, and then there's a rebellion back home that forces these enemies to retreat and to relieve the siege and the chase around the mountain of David. Yes, the Lord is able to bring respite and relief and to fulfill his promises without that kind of intervention by Abraham or ourselves. And things only went from bad to worse. Remember what part of the promise was that had been given to Abraham. You will bring a blessing upon a nation. But here he is, and he's bringing judgment on a nation. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. He had to break into the life of Pharaoh, and he had to defend Sarah. The Lord raised up these plagues, and Pharaoh realized there was something wrong, and he had to speak to Abraham. What a shame it was. What a shame it was for the church to be corrected by the world. For a believer to be corrected by an heathen. Yes, Abraham gained so much. He entreated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Yes, there was a well endowed dowry, as it were, payment, if you like to call it that, given to Abraham. But it's no compensation for the loss of any good name that he had or any reputation he'd established. He was embarrassed. And he left under a cloud. What was he thinking of when he left, I wonder? I've tried things my way. I've tried things my way. And I have failed big style. And all that he can do, he goes up out of Egypt. He, his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. And where did he go? We're told he went on his journeys and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and to the place of the altar which he made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again he returned to his God. We would call that today repentance and returning. That's what he had to do, brought about by that word from the heathen king Pharaoh. Embarrassed by the behavior he engaged in, sent on his way with no good name or reputation lingering behind him. The effects of disobedience lingered with Abraham. Oh yes, now he was well off. We read that in verse 16. He was very well off. But what does that do? When you come into this chapter 13, you find that it produces tensions. And the land was not able to bear them. We're told that Abraham had lots. So had Lot. We're told in verse 5, Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them. So here is Abraham. They've been well endowed from Egypt, but that brought tension in the family. Not only that, when you come to chapter 16, we're told that they had Hagar. Who was Hagar? She's mentioned specifically in chapter 16, verse 1. She is an Egyptian. Someone that perhaps joined their family circle or their domestic circle when they were in Egypt. And here is Hagar and the problem that arises from her in chapter 16. One other problem that lingered with them. Read verse 10 of chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Stop there. There he is. He's admiring everything. He's looking out from this place. And what's he using to compare it with? Like the land of Egypt. That's what he was doing, comparing everything that he saw to what he saw back there in Egypt. Disobedience lingers with him, stays with them. Sins can be forgiven, but they're not forgotten. They come back to our minds to disturb us, to trouble us, to spoil us. That's what disobedience can do. There are things that come back to your mind and my mind. Years and years and years ago. Things we've done, things we've said. Perhaps behaving just like Abraham did. And they still come back to haunt us. Forgiven they are. But we don't forget. So therefore we learn, just as we're closing, we learn many things from the life of Abraham here. We learn the most important thing of all that John 15 tells us. He is the vine, we are the branches. And we are to depend upon the Lord and draw upon him. Stay close by him. Especially when things become difficult and we're in testing times. We go along the Christian path. It doesn't become any easier. But when we go along the Christian path, we're gathering together more and more episodes where we've proved the Lord to be true to his word. Times he's done it in the most amazing and spectacular of ways. And we're building up a book. You know the way children create scrapbooks. And we can stick in what he's done for us yesterday and last week and especially last year. And we can build up this scrapbook of the consistent testimony of God's faithfulness, his chesed in dealing with his people. So therefore, when we come to the most extreme test of all, Abraham has got to sacrifice his son. He's prepared to do so because he's got this scrapbook. He's got this book and these experiences of God's faithfulness to him. And he says, well, I'm going to do as far as the Lord has told me to do it. And the Lord was testing him severely. And when he saw that he was prepared to sacrifice, and the Lord intervened to stop. And in that very chapter, chapter 22 and verse 14, there's an important lesson for him, for us. And with this, I'm closing. What was it that the Lord said? What was it that Abraham said, rather? There he discovered the name and a fresh aspect to the God he followed, Jehovah Jireh. The Hebrew is, and the English translation is, and God will provide. That's what he had to learn. God will provide for him. Wherever his path takes him, whatever the circumstances might change, wherever that obedience would lead him, he can depend upon his God, his Jehovah God, to provide for him. And so he needs to stay close with his God, as we also need to do ourselves. Let us pray. Lord our God, the lives of the saints given times past are there for an example to us in the present as to how we live and how we conduct and carry ourselves in our living now. And we pray, Lord, that As we see there, the experience of Abraham trusting and depending upon thee in the hardest test of all. And the way in which he learned from the failures as well as the passing of tests. So, Lord, may we learn quickly to rely upon thee and to take thee at thy word and to be at peace and at rest thereafter. So bless us, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last four verses of that psalm. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart for joy, lift up your voice. 32:8 to the end, I will instruct thee and thee teach. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing.